when we were worshiping, all I could think of is, who is like the Lord God in all of the earth? Who's like Jesus? Nobody. He's holy and perfect and beautiful and just. He's righteous. And if you need spiritual freedom, turn to Him. Put your faith, trust in Him. I'm not supposed to be doing that today, but I couldn't help it. I'm here to do the scripture reading, but I couldn't help it. All right. I'm Jason Espy, and I'm here to do the scripture reading. Our scripture reading is in 1 Kings 7, 1 through 12. I serve here as an elder, by the way. Y'all ready? All right. Verse 1. Now Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. And he built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, on four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams on the pillars. And it was paneled with cedar above the side chambers, which were on the 45 pillars, 15 in each row. And there were artistic window frames in three rows, and window was opposite window in three ranks. Verse 5, and all the doorways and doorposts had squared artistic frames, and window was opposed window in three ranks. Then he made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits and its width 30 cubits, and a porch was in front of them, and pillars and a threshold in front of them. And he made the hall of the throne where he was to judge, the hall of judgment, and it was paneled with cedar from floor to floor. And his house where he was to live, the other court inward from the hall, was of the same workmanship. He also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom Solomon had married. All these were of costly stones, of stone cut according to measure, sawed with saws, inside and outside, even from the foundation to the coping, and so on the outside to the great court. And the foundation was of costly stones, even large stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, stone cut according to measure, and cedar. So the great court all around had three rows of cut stone and a row of cedar beams, even as the inner court of the house of the Lord and the porch of the house. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jason. Pray with me for just a moment, and then we'll dive in today. Thank you for, Lord, thank you for this morning. We thank you just that we can gather together to worship. Lord, thank you for the reminder that communion is to us of your blood that was shed and your body that was broken to pay for my sin in full that I could not pay for. Lord, thank you for today and just that we get to celebrate what you've done for us on the cross. And Lord, may we be lights to the world, and may we be cities on a hill as we go out from here. And Lord, today as we look at a passage of scripture that doesn't seem really relevant to our lives, Lord, I pray that you would show us how it relates to our life and how we can apply it in full. We lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, guys. Thank you for being here. I'm Byron Bradshaw, the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. If you have any questions about Calvary, feel free to see me after the service today. But today, we're going through the book of, again through the book of 1 Kings. We're in 1 Kings chapter 7 and working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through this Old Testament book. And, you know, this is a book that a lot of preachers just kind of ignore and kind of just overlook. And there's a lot of reasons for it. But I think part of the reason for it is that we have a hard time in the 21st century America and Huntsville, Alabama, and air-conditioned buildings, okay, and cars. We have a hard time trying to understand how an Old Testament story applies to our life. But the Old Testament is not just provided for us to establish, you know, the Messiah and his arrival, but it's also given to us as examples of what to do and what not to do. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, now these things were given to us as examples so that we would not crave evil things as they craved evil things. That is speaking of Moses and the Old Testament saints we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the stories that we see in the Old Testament are really examples to us. So what we're really looking for in the chapters is not only the point of the passage, but where that point meets today, meets life.
Now, there's a lot of discussion on this particular passage, 1 Kings chapter 7. As we read it together, it's the construction of Solomon's house, and then also we'll see later in the passage the finishing of the courtyard of the temple. So those are kind of the two projects at the center of 1 Kings chapter 7. And scholars are kind of split on what to do with it. You know, some scholars believe that Solomon is just being self-consumed and, you know, he could have put his money into better work for the Lord rather than building a nice home. And then some people feel like it's the complete opposite. You know, the way I see it, especially based on the context of 1 Kings 3, 4, 5, and 6, if you actually back up and look at this passage within the context of the book, what I see in 1 Kings chapter 7, it is an example of prosperity that comes from wisdom. It is an example of prosperity from wisdom. You know, Solomon, to this point, has made some good decisions. 1 Kings chapter 3, he asks for wisdom, he sets up his government, he then builds the temple of the Lord, and today we see his house, and it is prosperity from exercised from wisdom. So before we get, I'm already starting to preach, man. I'm already getting into it this morning. Okay, man, back up and breathe a little bit. Okay, how many of you, let me just ask a question. How many of you have ever been jealous before? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right, thank you. We don't really say that we were covetous, you know, because that's one of the Ten Commandments, but all right, we'll say the word jealous, okay? I remember in college, there was this guy, and he was this business-type guy. I mean, he was 21 years old. He already started multiple businesses. I mean, I was thinking about, you know, just graduating from college and getting married. Okay, that's all I was thinking about. But this guy, you know, started multiple businesses, and he talked about business. You know, he talked about products and services and manufacturing. And I remember as a 21-year-old kid. If you're 21 years old, I apologize if I offended you. Okay, this 21-year-old man, I mean, he was so entrepreneurial that he, you know, manufactured a crankshaft pulley in China and had it shipped over. Now, some of you can probably explain to me what a crankshaft pulley even is after the service, but I just remember it being in this little box. And I remember one day, I'm in college and he's in college, the same age. And one day he rolls up to UAH in this brand new sports car. It was blue and it was sharp, man. I mean, it was awesome. It was one of the world's fastest production cars at that particular time. I mean, and he drove me around on it. It's one of those cars that you accelerate and your face, you know, sticks to the back of your seat. It's one of those types of cars. You know, and of course, you know, I'm jealous. You know, I'm 21 years old, and as I said a couple of weeks ago, I'm rocking a 1996 Dodge Neon that was pink, you know? Yeah, it was cool. That was cool. But I was bigger than most people, so they couldn't say anything. Okay, but I was definitely jealous. Here's this guy, the same age as me, rolling up in this really great car, and I went back to my pink rocking sedan. But who's wrong in that scenario? Yeah. Is he wrong for having nice things when he has prospered, he has exercised wisdom, that he has saved his money, that he has done the right thing from a business perspective, and he could afford this car? So who's wrong? Is he wrong for having a nice thing, or am I wrong for being jealous and covetous? I'm wrong. Can I just say something really quick? The world has warped our view on success, on prosperity. You know, we think that prosperity or success is a certain maybe dollar amount that we try to achieve. Or the world has made too much of prosperity and success and we make an idol of it. Or our culture, if somebody else is successful, we want to feel entitled to their stuff. Okay? Anyways, y'all can talk to me after service today. But we all have been kind of skewed by the world's view of money, of prosperity, of success. So what are some biblical principles that we can use, that we can see in the text today on how to view this particular issue well? So if you have your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 7 is where we're going to begin. 1 Kings chapter 7, we're going to be trying to be going through verses 1 through 51. I'm going to try my best to get through them and just kind of very quickly set the stage of where we are. 1 Kings chapter 1, Solomon took the throne. 1 Kings chapter 2, Solomon solidifies his position as king. He has some people killed. Okay, that's the way that worked back then. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 3, he then sets up his government. 1 Kings chapter 3, he asks for wisdom. He behaves in a wise way. 1 Kings chapter 4, he sets up his government. 1 Kings chapter 5, he begins to prepare to build the temple. And then in chapter 6, he actually builds the temple of the Lord. And then when we come into 1 Kings chapter 7, as I've already mentioned, it's really two different building projects. You see his own house in verses 1 through 13, and then you see the temple of the Lord, particularly the courtyard being built from then on to the end of the chapter. But what I want to begin with is in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. This is where we pick up in our story in this book. Now Solomon was building his own house for 13 years, and he finished all of his house. So let me just take a pause real quick here. So it says that Solomon spent 13 years building his own house. So I want you to kind of put this in perspective. According to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 42, Solomon ruled for 40 years. Let's back up a little bit more. It says, to these chapters to this point, Solomon spends the first 4 years of his kingdom establishing his government, establishing his rule, then the next 7 years building the temple, and then the next 13 years building his own home. So 24 of the 40 years he is king, he is building essentially these two buildings. Now, this is where scholars are split. Some scholars feel that Solomon is just being selfish, you know. Wait a second. Solomon spent how long building his own home and how long building the house of the Lord? You know, Solomon spent 13 years building his house, but only spent 7 years building the temple. But keep in mind, I don't really fault Solomon here. A couple of different reasons why. Number one, how many people were building the temple of the Lord? Y'all remember that back in there? 180,000 people are building the temple, a 2,700 square foot building called the temple. Number two, I believe probably one of the reasons why it only took Solomon 7 years as opposed to 13 is not only the labor force, but also number two, Solomon already had building plans from David. He already had the land bought, he had building supplies being gathered by David, and he already had the architectural structure. And then number three, don't skip this. Okay, which one did Solomon build first? His house or the Lord's house? Yeah, the Lord's house. And if you notice in your text, the text doesn't degrade Solomon for building this opulent building called his own home. What it actually does is it kind of, in my opinion, does the opposite. It says that Solomon built the house of the Lord first in 1 Kings chapter 6, and then he built his own home. There's a principle in that I see from the life of Solomon. He honors the Lord first. He builds the house of the Lord first before he builds his own home. He honored the Lord first from his prosperity or success or wealth. We on staff, we have five or six staff people. And one of the things that we've done for the last few years is we do a staff exercise. No, okay. We don't do jumping jacks and things like that. That's, maybe we should pick a different word. But what we actually do is we either read a book together or we memorize scripture together. So for the last few years, we have memorized two verses a week. So some of the chapters we memorized together, Psalm 139, Colossians chapter 1. If you ever want to be mentally challenged, go try to memorize Colossians chapter 1. It is brutal. Anyways, okay, that about did us in. And then Romans 12. Those are the three chapters we memorized together on staff. And what we are currently working through is Proverbs chapter 3. We decided to do a completely different genre. And, we didn't plan it this way. But as we've gone through Proverbs chapter 3, there's a lot of similarities. There's a lot of overlap between the book of 1 Kings and the book of Proverbs, which both, one is written by Solomon and one talks about Solomon. But in verse 9 and 10 of Proverbs 3, this is a verse that we've memorized. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's what Solomon does here, in my opinion. He honors God first and foremost, and then he takes care of himself. Let me just ask the question. I think we really struggle to put God first in our life, to honor the Lord. And I'm not just talking about money and all that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about just in general, in our mindset. It's hard for us not to put up our family or ourselves. But here Solomon honors the Lord first in building the project of the temple before he builds his own house. So 1 Kings chapter 7, if you have your notes, we see the theme, in my opinion, of prosperity from wisdom with principle number one, honor the Lord first before yourself. And then we kind of see the second theme take place in verses 2 through 8. And this is what it says. He built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, its width was 50 cubits, and its height was 30 cubits. Okay, so let's just talk about this real quick. The house of the forest of Lebanon. What is it referring to? As we talked about before, it's referring to the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were world-renowned for being extra fragrant, for their size, for their rarity, for their lack of rot, or their rot-resistantness. I don't know if that's even a word. But Solomon here builds his own house out of the cedars of Lebanon. And if you notice here, it says it's 100 cubits in length, 50 cubits in width, and 30 cubits in height. Okay, so let's just do some conversion real quick. So the cubit, we talked about this, the cubit is the distance from the bottom of your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. Now, we would say that's about 18 inches. Okay. To put it in perspective, this is a diagram of the temple. Okay. So the temple is 60 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width. But here it says Solomon's house is 100 cubits in length and 50 cubits in width. Okay. So put all this together. Solomon, the temple is 2,700 square feet. Okay. Some of our houses are probably about that size. Okay. So there you go. But it didn't need to be big because all the worship, the main worship took place outside of the temple. Solomon's house is 11,250 square feet. That puts it kind of in another perspective. Kind of give you another FYI so you can impress your friends at lunch today, okay? The temple is twice the size of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle, the temple, and then Solomon's house. Now, before we give Solomon a hard time, which would be the temptation of us here, because, anyways, we need to move on. This house had a very practical purpose. I want you to think about what happens to Solomon by the end of his life. Track with me? How many wives does Solomon have by the end of his life? Yeah, 700 wives and what? 300 concubines. 11,000 square feet is pretty tight for 1,000 people to live in. Okay, I'm just saying. Maybe they had other homes, and he does build other homes. But just put this in perspective as well. Let's say each of those wives has 3 kids. Now you got 4,000 people that are in your family. Could you imagine having 3,000 children and 1,000 wives? I'm just saying, man, you would be bald, okay, from all the stress. So if you think about it, he would have 4,000 people that he is responsible for. Friends, listen, that's the city of Moulton, Alabama. Where's Moulton? Okay, it's out there. That's the city, okay? It's a city of 4,000 people. So I think it serves a very practical need for him and his house. But then notice verse 3, and this is where it begins to talk about the opulence. This is the diagram of the temple. His house was paneled with cedar, the cedars of Lebanon above the side chambers, which were on the 45 pillars, 15 in each row. There were artistic window frames in 3 rows, and window was opposite window in 3 ranks, verse 5. And all the doorways and doorposts had square artistic frames, and window was opposite window in 3 ranks. Then he made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits, and its width was 30 cubits, and a porch was in front of them, and pillars and a threshold was in front of them. Verse 7. He made the hall of the throne where he was to judge, the hall of judgment, and it was paneled with cedar from floor to floor. So in chapter 7, I see that this is prosperity from Solomon's wisdom. He has ruled wisely to this point. And what does God promise in 1 Kings chapter 3? First off, it says that Solomon loved the Lord. But then it says that the Lord, since Solomon asked for wisdom, that the Lord would also grant him riches and honor. So here we see Solomon enjoying God's blessings. The theme of the passage is prosperity from wisdom. Number one, honor God first. Number two, enjoy and steward God's blessings well. Enjoy God's blessings. We spent, about 4 months going through the book of Ecclesiastes a couple of summers ago, and there was this theme throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes, was to enjoy God's blessings. Not tomorrow, but today. But a couple of different things. And we saw in first Ecclesiastes chapter 2, that Solomon lists all of these things that he has, all of these grandeur gardens and pools and mansions and palaces and all these things. And he says that it's vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What does he mean by that? He means that if we seek to try to find our worth and our value and lasting pleasure in the things of the world, that it will be like vanity. That where vanity means like smoke. It'll feel good for a moment and then just disappear the next. But what he tells us to do in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says to enjoy God's blessings, but enjoy, he says, eat, drink, and be merry. He says it a bunch of times, but he says to enjoy the simple things in life. There's nothing wrong if you can afford it, an 11,000 square foot house. Just make sure I can come over, okay, and enjoy it, all right? There's nothing necessarily wrong with it, but let us not place our worth, our value, try to find lasting joy in those things. Because the greatest sense of enjoyment in God's blessings are the simple things in life. To be satisfied with your wife, to be satisfied with what you eat and what you drink. It's just the simple things in the book of Ecclesiastes that he mentions. So here, we just see Solomon essentially enjoying what God has blessed him with. He builds a really nice home, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Now you're all going to think I'm a prosperity preacher, okay? But there's nothing wrong with it, biblically speaking. But then notice, so we have, and to this point, we have all green lights, but then we have a yellow light of caution. Notice verse 8. His house, where he was to live, the other court inward from the hall was of the same workmanship. He also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom Solomon had married. Now, there is a consistent theme in the book, or in the life of Solomon, of this exact thing. That he needs to be careful. Let me back up. What is the one thing that drew Solomon away from the Lord? In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says that Solomon loved the Lord. He walked in his statutes. He exercised his ordinances. He loved God. But by the end of his life, what does it say? That his heart was pulled away from God because of all of his 1,000 marriages to the daughters of foreign gods. In other words, what? That he was pulled away from the Lord because of who he associated with. Principle number two that I see is to enjoy and steward God's blessing well and be careful. And be careful not just of who you marry, which is very important, but also who you associate with. And this is a theme that we're going to see throughout the book of 1 Kings. I'm probably going to mention this theme again. I've already mentioned it. What does it say? It says bad company corrupts good morals. That we should not choose our friends and those we hang out with based on their looks or prosperity or their funness, but on their love for God, their integrity, because you become who you hang out with. And can I just say something? You never outgrow that. We think it's good for our children to have good friends, which is good, but we also ourselves never outgrow our need for good influences in our own life. My 5-year-old, who is Olivia, she's great. I love her. She started having the crushes thing. Okay, the crushes. Anybody else deal with that with little children? It's a little weird. I mean, she needs to wait till she's like 35 to start dating. But anyways, moving on. She's 5 years old, and she came up to me and told me recently and that she had a crush on somebody and that she wanted to marry this particular person. And I asked her, why do you want to marry this particular boy? And she said, well, because he's a Christian. I'm like, good answer. Okay, good answer. and then she goes up to the boy and tells him that she is going to marry him. Okay. Baby, keep that to yourself. Of course, this kid is like bright red, and she kept saying again to God, okay, let me just stop, baby. Okay, we should enjoy and steward God's blessings well, and we should also be careful. We should be careful who we associate with. We should be careful who we marry. We should associate with those that love the Lord. So that's what we see from Solomon's life. But then we see the third and final principle from prosperity, from Solomon's wisdom, in the exterior of the temple. So we see his house is built, verses 1 through 12, and then we see the courtyard being built in verse 13 of 1 Kings chapter 7. And if you notice, I'm not going to put the verses up here. What I'm rather going to do is, as we describe the courtyard of the temple, I'm going to put pictures up here for as I read about the verses, you can see what it would look like according to modern day judgment. Verse 13. Now King Solomon sent. Now notice verse 13 if you have your text. Now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. What's the first question and what's the first thought you have in your mind? It's probably the same one I did. Well, wait a second. Is that King Hiram from Tyre that we talked about in verse 5? Well, supposedly there's two different Hirams. One's in verse 5 who's the king of Tyre, and then we have one that is here. It's two guys that are named the same thing. You know, it'd be like Byron Smith and Byron Bradshaw. Okay, it's just they have the same first name. But then notice verse 14. It continues to describe this guy named Hiram. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali. So he's Jewish, half Jewish at least. And his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. So he came to King Solomon and performed all of his work. Now, if you notice here, Solomon very specifically picks a very skilled craftsman to work with bronze. Solomon hires, he appoints, and then he gets the best materials. Solomon gives God his best. He doesn't ask Byron Bradshaw to work in bronze, okay? The right person for the right problem creates the right solution. That's what Solomon does here. He finds a talented person, the best of the best, that would be able to work with bronze, and he hires him to do all of the temple courtyard. And Solomon exercises wisdom here. You know, it would not be wise for you to ask me to paint your house, okay? More is going to end up on the floor than on your wall. There's going to be runs everywhere. It's not wise for you to ask me to drywall your house either in mud. This is not a good idea, right? But here Solomon sees talent, and he gets this guy named Hiram to do the temple courtyard and to build all of this stuff out of bronze. This is a picture of the temple courtyard. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 15 through 22, it talks about the two pillars of bronze. We see it here, this pillar and this pillar. And here's another picture, a more up close. Verse 15, he fashioned the two pillars of bronze. Now notice its height. 18 cubits of pure bronze was the height of one pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of both. Now, again, do a little math with me. So the height is 18 cubits or 27 feet. Now, to put that in perspective, I heard a rumor that from the bottom of that floor to the top of the ceiling right there is 27 feet. So that is the height of one pillar of bronze. And if you notice, it says its circumference was 12 cubits. Okay. So it would be 18 feet in circumference, and if I had to crawl back into my high school geometry days, okay, and try to figure out the diameter of that pillar, and you could check my math on this if you want to, okay. It's the diameter times pi, right, is the circumference, right? Thank you. All right. I learned something in between sleeping 4 periods a day at Grissom High School. Okay. Don't copy my behavior. So the diameter is 6 feet wide. So this is the diameter, and the height is from the bottom of the floor to the top of the ceiling. That is the bronze pillars that Hiram creates. Verse 21, thus he set up the pillars at the porch of the nave, and he set up the right pillar and named it Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and named it Boaz on the top of the pillars, and was a lily design. So the work of the pillars was finished. So Solomon here names the pillars, one Jachin and one Boaz. Jachin means Yahweh establishes, and Boaz means in him is strength. Why does Solomon name the object? Why does he name these pillars that would guard essentially the entrance to the temple? I think there's two different reasons. Number one, I think it shows the importance of the pillars themselves. But then number two, the names themselves are a reminder to the nation of Israel that every time they would sacrifice in the temple courtyard, they would look up at those pillars, and one would be named Jochin, and the other would be Boaz. Yahweh establishes, and in him is strength. So as people entered into the temple complex, those two pillars reminded them of the character of God and the importance to the nation of God to obey the Lord. I think these are just reminders to the people of Israel as they sacrifice to live pure and holy lives, to remember the greatness of God. So verses 15 through 51 is the courtyard of the temple. 15 through 22 unpacks the pillars that guard the entrance to the temple. And then verse 23 through 26 discusses the sea. And this is what it's referring to. Verse 23 of 1 Kings 7. Now he made the sea. We would say a big bowl, or it's like a swimming pool. A sea of cast metal, 10 cubits from brim to brim. So 15 feet across. Circular in form, and its height was 5 cubits and 30 cubits in circumference. Verse 25. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 facing north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, 3 facing east. I've got those wrong. And the sea was set on top of them, and all of their rear parts turned inward. They were facing out. Verse 26, it was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was made like the brim of a cup, as a lily blossom. It could hold 2,000 baths. Let me put that in perspective. How big is that bowl? It could fit about 12,000 gallons. It's about the size of a swimming pool. What they would do in the temple courtyard is as the priests would wash themselves in this 12,000-gallon basin, as the purpose of that. And then in verse 27 through 40, it talks about the 10 movable stands. It says that they are made of bronze. This would be an example of a modern-day rendering. It is made of bronze. They have wheels so they can be moved back and forth in the temple courtyard. And kind of give you an idea, the sea or the big basin would hold 12,000 gallons. These would hold 230 gallons apiece. These were used to clean up the sacrificial animals off of the altar. So the big pool was for the priest to wash off in. These were to wash off the sacrificial animals according to 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 6. 5 of these would be on the south in the courtyard, and 5 would be on the north. So this describes, and this is a picture of the courtyard as a whole. So if you notice, you have 5 here, 5 here, you have the sea. This is a 2,700 square foot temple. But what was interesting about 1 Kings chapter 7, it doesn't mention this thing right here. So the question you have is, which one's wrong? You know, this picture or this? Well, in a parallel account to 1 Kings chapter 7 is 2 Chronicles chapter 4. In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, the description of all this stuff is identical, but there's one mention that it has there, is the bronze altar. 2 Chronicles chapter 4 says this about the bronze altar. If I could find my notes. It says this, Then he made a bronze altar 20 cubits in length, 30 feet in length, 30 feet in width, and 10 cubits or 15 feet in height. So this is the temple courtyard that Hiram is putting together. He is a master workman in bronze. And he puts together the pillars, the movable stands, the sea, and the bronze altar to set up the nation of Israel for temple worship or for temple sacrifices to Yahweh, their God. Then notice verse 51. Thus all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, in memory of David, and also in importance of the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 7, in my opinion, is not a testimony to the selfishness of Solomon. It's a testimony to the prosperity that Solomon has from the wise living he has conducted himself with. Principle number one is that we should honor the Lord first. Number two, we should enjoy and steward God's blessings well and be careful. And then number three is to give the Lord your best. Solomon gave the Lord his best. I don't think there's any discussion in the matter that Solomon did what was best. He gave him his best foot forward. I mean, think about the inside of the temple alone, that it is coated with gold. We said this a couple of weeks ago, that there, by modern day standards and prices, that Solomon put $190 billion of gold inside of the temple. And he's just getting started. He then builds the courtyard, hires the best of the best to build this institution, to build this sacrificial system so that the people could worship the Lord. Solomon, in my opinion, gives God his best. Can I just say something really quick? If you are a Christian, we should give God our best at all times, in everything. Oftentimes we give ourselves the best, and then we kind of, you know, may give other things second helping. We should give God our best in here and out there in all moments of the day. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That we should give God our best in how we work and how we conduct ourselves in our home and how we manage our affairs and how we manage our money. But also in here, you know, we kind of have a different standard for the church than we do ourselves. Okay. I'm just saying. Okay, then we'll put up with, you know, the wallpaper peeling off the wall and just ignore it. Okay. There's a reason why right now in the FLC, if you notice, there's a paint on the wall. It's because I noticed that there was wallpaper peeling off the wall. And I said, Alice, can you please pull that wallpaper off? You know, we should give God our best in here and out there. That's why I care about our bathrooms being clean. It's just a matter of giving God our best, putting our best foot forward. The principles I see from Solomon's life are to honor God first, enjoy and steward God's blessings second, and to give God your best. So the question I would like to leave us with is this one in particular, is so what? How do we apply this to our life? And because I'm running out of time this morning, I will be rather quick in our application section. Application is based on the principles that I see in the text itself. Application number one, how can you honor the Lord first in your life? Are there things in your life that come before God, that come ahead of Him? Application number two is how can you enjoy God's blessings today? If you're like me, you're all about delayed gratification. That if you're like me, you're a saver and a miser, okay? But God has given you the simple things in life to enjoy, both in the future, we should be wise with that, but also to enjoy today. Number three, what might the Lord be asking you to give back? Is there something that God might be asking you? Is there an area of your life that you're not giving God your best? Honor the Lord as first, enjoy God's blessings second, and give the Lord your best effort. Before I close, we're going to be singing one more song as we close our service today. And just kind of my invitation to you is that if you would like to respond to the work of the Lord on your heart, we'll have Jason, who read the scripture today, up on the front row, and then we'll have Susie. If you want to pray with somebody, if you want to ask somebody some questions, if you seek advice, or if you just want to know how to become a Christian and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, that's how you do it. That's how you become a Christian. But if you would like to ask more questions about how to be a Christian, they will be available to you. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the example of Solomon. You know, Lord, it's easy for us to kind of judge him in a sense. But Lord, the text doesn't judge him. The text doesn't deride him. And Lord, let us just look at what the scripture says. And we thank you for, in a sense, Solomon's life, that he loved the Lord, that he walked in your statutes. And Lord, that we would honor you first and foremost in everything that we do. And number two, that we would enjoy and steward the blessings of God well. And Lord, that we would be careful also. And third, Lord, that we would always and continually give our best to you. Lord, you are a great God. And you're worthy of all praise, and you're worthy of us following and serving and just giving our lives to follow you. Lord, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Lord, may we not be conformed to this world, but may we continually, day after day, to present our lives as a sacrifice to you, because you are worthy of our lives.
And thank you for today. We thank you for Calvary Bible Church and just the celebration of missions this morning. We lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.